Well, as you know, as you, I'm sure you've realized by now, if you didn't know before now, Andy Davis is away. He and his family are enjoying some time away. And so I have the joy and the privilege of unfolding to you the book of 1 Peter. Not the whole book. We're only going to go through the first 9 verses, but it is a privilege to come to God's Word this morning. Also, many of you know that there was one of our teams that we sent out from First Durham to serve in another country short term has returned, and so we are grateful for the handful of you that have invested the last 10 days, I believe, in Asia. And so if you're sitting by a few of those, just be ready to elbow them. They got back yesterday, and so their time is all out of whack. And so and we are grateful, though, that you are here this morning and serving with us. There's no doubt that while you were there, I'm sure that team heard a variety of different, had a variety of different experiences. One, hearing conversations in a different language, tasting foods with a unique texture, not to mention taste, of learning customs from a foreign country, staying in nights that are unfamiliar, or beds that are unfamiliar, rooms that are unfamiliar, hearing sounds that we're not accustomed to. All of those factors can make, you know, 8 to 9, 10 days can make them long, or can give us an opportunity to trust the Lord and just say, okay, Lord, just strengthen me. And so again, we thank you for that. There's also a team that is preparing to do that very thing this Saturday. Actually, we're preparing now, but we are, Lord willing, we'll be leaving on Saturday. And as I've thought about 1 Peter and thinking about these two teams that have recently gone out, or one that's planning to go out on Saturday, my guess is if you were to ask any one of the team that will be leaving Saturday what's their greatest need this week, they might tell you something to the fact of, I want to just make sure that I can pack everything that's possible to make, just to give me a few of the comforts that I'm accustomed to over the next 7 or 8 days. Maybe it is a box of granola bars just to tide us over in certain mornings, or maybe it's your favorite item. But whatever it is, we're willing to go out, many of us, but there's times that we still like to have some of the comforts of our own culture and what we're accustomed to. But as we look at, as we think about that, and we think about the context of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to believers who are not in their own familiar setting. He's writing to exiles. He's writing to men and women, believers who have been scattered. And actually, instead of choosing to go in other places, they are forced to live in another country for a period of time. As many of you know, we have had several opportunities beyond the past few decades to serve and care for refugees over the course of time. Even more recently, we've had that privilege over the last year or so. And in thinking about this text, I had the joy of talking to one of our members who has dedicated her life to serving and caring for refugees. And so that's she's in a position where she's able to think about that 24/7. And one of the questions I had, I said, you know, can you just share with me some of the obstacles that a refugee would face in another country? And some of the issues were loneliness. Just experiencing loneliness, the reality that your families are often split up when you're going or you're forced to leave a country. Worthlessness, just this feeling of, you know, is this worth anything? I just been forced to leave everything I know. I really feel this feeling of being unwanted. And if that's not enough, just the feeling of being overwhelmed by trying to learn a new language, understand a new custom or a culture, striving to avoid standing out more than you already do, and then just the reality of trying to be resettled. All of these things, these are real, legitimate needs and obstacles and feelings, emotions that individuals face when they are forced to leave their country and what they're accustomed to. Those are some of the things, the emotions, the feelings that the recipients of 1 Peter were going through. as they were forced to leave another country. And so this morning, as we come to this text, a large percentage of those gathered this morning in this room likely will not be or have not served and will not be a refugee. But the reality of this text is extremely important. The truth of this text is extremely important for each one of us, because if we were honest, when we stand by God's grace for Jesus Christ, we quickly are reminded that we are not in the culture that we are designed to be. We are citizens of another kingdom, of another country. And we are quickly reminded that we need one thing. In this text this morning, you'll see the title of the sermon is that God is enough. Simply that God, in his goodness and his majesty and his greatness, he is enough to strengthen us. The salvation that he offers, the promise that he guarantees our inheritance, the purpose that he has in our suffering, the grace that he gives, the strength that he gives to sustain us day by day. The truth is, God is enough to strengthen us. And I believe that is one of the big meanings, the big theme of this text, as Peter, the apostle, writes to the believers. And so you've already heard Jason read 1 Peter 1. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and open them to 1 Peter chapter 1. So we hear at the very beginning that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, being an apostle, God's given him the authority to write the scripture. He's writing this letter, but yet it is for us. It's definitely for everyone that reads it. This letter is written by Peter, but it is the very words of God. I heard just recently in preparing for this, someone had asked a very familiar preacher and a great writer, and asked him the question, how do you respond when you hear that someone would rather not go to the Word of God, but maybe continue to read other books and just other authors outside of God's Word? And the response, with a smile, the response was, well, I don't have much patience for people that do not want to hear God talk. And the way that was phrased, it struck me is that is true. As we look at 1 Peter this morning, this is God speaking, the very words of God. Also, though, it's encouraging just to know when you think of Peter, the fact that Peter is a man who, as you learn who Peter is through the gospel, Peter is a man, he's a fisherman, much like you and I, although I'm not a great fisherman, so maybe in that realm he's not, but he's just an average individual. He's an uneducated, he never was trained in theological training, per se. And when you think about Peter, he actually, God used his brother to bring him to Christ. You'll remember his brother, Andrew, saw Jesus, and then he went to go get his brother and said, hey, Simon, who is called Peter, I've found the Messiah. And so here we have in Scripture, Peter, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing for this purpose, to exhort the faithful believers that are scattered, to exhort them to release their grip on the things of this world in order to look forward to the future inheritance that is established in the eternal dwelling. So you have your scripture, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Think about that for a moment. Elect exiles. Peter is writing to people that have been chosen by God and yet rejected by the world. So the question is, why would this letter be helpful for us today? How many of us just need to be reminded that we, by God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, that we, from eternity past, has been chosen by God. The world we live in is increasingly like the culture in the world of Peter's day. Our faith, no doubt, needs to be strengthened. We need it because we must develop more courage. We must be courageous. Our character, our integrity, our reliance upon God needs to be strengthened and needs to be increased. And so how do we adjust with the reality of just a variety of trials that come into our life? How do we respond the moments when we have news that we've lost a job or maybe our friends, we've lost a friend because we were bold or we had an opportunity to speak a little bit more clearly about Jesus Christ? How do you respond when you just lose your confidence in Christ seems to wane, or you lose your zeal for Christ? If we're not careful as these trials come, we can easily have an earthly, selfish understanding of God's activities in our lives such that we only see the trials and lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign and is doing and he's working through those trials. So Peter is being faithful. God has commanded Peter to feed his sheep. And so he's doing that as he writes the letter of 1 Peter. So how does God equip persecuted believers who are chosen by God, rejected by the world? How does he equip these believers to stand firm in their faith? How does God equip us? In 2017, members, faithful followers of Christ at First Baptist, how does he equip us to face those trials? And number one, you see in your bulletin, God, the fullness, just knowing that God's fullness is the source of our salvation. Notice verse 2. When he writes to elect exiles who are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Understanding, having a full, healthy understanding of God is essential for standing strong and firm in the faith. Again, theology, the understanding of God, should not be reserved for the professors of the world, for those that are studying to be ethicists, or for the apologists. And yes, you want the elders of a local church, the elders of this church, to have a healthy understanding of God, but theology is not reserved for the elders. It's for every one of us. As many of you, if you were here on Wednesday night, you heard Matt White as we were looking through going through the systematic theology. He made a statement that every one of us are theologians. So every one of us has an understanding about God. The question this morning is our understanding of God consistent with how Scripture unfolds himself to be? And so at the very beginning, Peter's writing, and he wants the believers to have to understand God in his fullness. Peter's writing to believers who are on the precipice of being discouraged, disillusioned, and even facing death. And so, verse 2, there are three incredible, indispensable truths about God and three truths about us that we can just glean from verse 2. Number one, according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father chooses us. And on the flip side, we are chosen by God. Just meditate on that for a moment. God the Father chooses us. It is not that God, so sometimes when we come to this, we have this idea that God looks down the corridor of history through his heavenly supernatural binoculars, and he can see in 2017, and can see, oh yes, I know that individual is going to come to faith. I'm going to elect him or her. It's not that. Our salvation does not begin with how good you were and will not continue because how good you are. Our salvation rests in the awesome sovereign plan of God and his choosing of us. And that should give us much joy. I've shared before, but for growing up, I loved recess. And I loved just sporting events. And I loved, again, playing kickball. It was one of my favorite, that and football were my favorite recess activities. But I will remember oftentimes what happens when you have those gatherings is you tend to have two captains and then you have everyone else. And you're just hoping, if you're not the captain, which is really is great to be a captain because you don't have to worry about it. But if you're not the captain, you're just waiting to see, okay, when am I going to be selected? I guess I'm just being more honest than I probably should have been. I guess I was more selfish about the actual activity. I just wanted to know I was in the top two. If I was second, I'd be okay. No one wants to be picked or chose last, but the idea that God chooses us is remarkable. Our salvation started with God choosing us. It will be sustained by the Holy God, the Spirit, sustaining us. And it will be consummated by God completing us. All the glory goes to God. And so again, number one, God chose us and we are chosen. But number two, we learn from this verse that God, the Spirit, sanctifies us. And the flip side, that we are being set apart. We are being sustained by God, the Spirit. So helpful to know that as we know from Scripture that God the Spirit strengthens us. We already thank God for that in prayer earlier this morning, is that the fact that the Holy Spirit sustains us moment by moment. When our flesh is weak, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, but God in His grace and His mercy strengthens, sustains us, and will sanctify us. And then thirdly, as you see here, all of this is because for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So the third incredible truth is that God the Son redeems us. He achieved redemption for us. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So when we think about our identity, who we are and our identity in God, praise God that we're chosen, we're sanctified, and we are redeemed. This is not a minor doctrine at all. This is a major doctrine. So when we think of trials, I mean, God is reminding us, Peter's reminding the believers who are dispersed, scattered, consider God. God is enough. Love this passage. It also just communicates, this is one of the great passages of Scripture to go to when you consider the Trinity. Andy, just 2 weeks ago, as we studied Revelation, pointed out one of the others in Revelation, but knowing that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God, three persons, they are perfect, they are united in purpose, completely committed to our salvation. Isn't that just an amazing truth? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, intensely committed to our salvation. They're active. God is active in our salvation. And I've said this just earlier, but just dwell on this for a moment, that our salvation depends on the active, unified, complete work of the fullness of God. But notice the end of verse 2. So Peter's reminding us of the glory and the majesty of God. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Oh, by grace we are saved. Praise God for that. But Peter is saying, believers, may grace upon grace just overwhelm us. And we need it, don't we? Daily we need God's grace. And Peter's prayer for the elect exiles, for the chosen rejected, the chosen of God rejected by the world, is that grace upon grace, they will receive grace upon grace. And so that the same is for us. But number two, this not only is God's fullness the source of our salvation, but God's power is the guarantee of it. It's the guarantee of our salvation. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. We're not done learning theology this morning. As Peter is writing, he just talked about the majesty of God, the fullness of God. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This truth is one that if we're not careful, you can just glance and glide right over that. But what Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying is Jesus is fully God. Notice again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To understand that God the Father is the, you know, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to say that Jesus Christ is fully God. If you'll remember in John chapter 5, this truth was the very truth why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus all the more. In chapter 5, verse 19, verse 18 of the Gospel of John, the scripture says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So this truth, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this truth, as we just learned in John, it ignited the anger of the Jews all the more against Jesus. And later in this letter, Peter reminds the believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, and reminds them that Jesus went through those trials. And so understand that we will as well. As followers of Jesus Christ, we will face opposition. And as you consider the deep truths of God, this one truth is the one that distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions. It's that Christianity, we believe that Jesus Christ was fully God. And so you know, as well as I do, as we talk with people, as we engage with our neighbors and with our friends, and as we engage in culture, as we have these conversations about God, we can often talk about God, and the response, well, yes, I believe in God. And the temptation in that moment is to go, okay, he believes in God, she believes in God, now let me continue to move on to a conversation that's a little bit easier to have. But then to follow up with that, yeah, I believe in God, and then say, okay, wow, that's great. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? At that question and that moment, that distinguishes Christianity from many cults. Because many cults will say, yes, I believe in God, but to understand that Jesus Christ is fully God, that would be heretical for cults. But for us as believers, we must embrace this truth that Jesus is God. And so the scripture, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. And look, verse 5, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. God is merciful. Not only is Peter wanting grace upon grace, but God reminds us that it is his mercy that we are a child of God. It is by his mercy our salvation is just according to his great mercy over us. But verse 4 and 5 reminds us that it is he that sustains our faith. Now think about this for a moment. The fullness of God sustains us, protects our faith against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our salvation is secure and safe in God. You think of the world, our inheritance in heaven, that's not in danger of being lost. It's not in danger from the world stealing the prize gifts as silver or gold would be. We're not trying to protect salvation from the world in the sense of it's going to be snatched from us. It rests in the goodness of God in keeping that. When you think about our flesh, how easy it is if our salvation was based on our flesh and how we felt, there would be no assurance, no constant hope that we would have. We may be confident one day, but then just a week later, our assurance, our confidence would wane. So our salvation is kept by God. It's not dependent on our zeal. Peter knows this very well. Think about Peter. Again, Peter has just been confronted over his life with the majesty of God, and he realizes, oh, praise God, that Peter's salvation doesn't rest in himself, and praise God that it doesn't rest in us. Because the devil, God protects our salvation from the flesh, the world, and the devil. You'll remember in John, when we learned when we learned that Jesus says, Simon, Simon, speaking to Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for your faith that it will not fail. So again, think that was Peter when Peter said, oh, no, no worries, God. My faith is strong. Years later, under the inspiration, the power of God, he's writing this. And read this again, verse 4. Our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, for by God's power are being guarded through faith. Our salvation is guarded and kept in the fullness of God. At times we struggle that whether or not we can lose our salvation. This is a great passage to go to. It's a great passage to go to and just say, God, thank you. Thank you. Because we have nothing we could offer for our salvation, and we have nothing that will keep our salvation. It is God that does that. He strengthens us. He gives us strength. And so praise God that our salvation is not in jeopardy in God. But number 3, notice this, God's purpose is the hope of our salvation. Notice verse 6, in this you rejoice. And this is why it's so important to understand who God is. Peter is writing to persecuted believers in another foreign country against their will in another area, and he's saying, rejoice in this. What is this? It is the doctrine and the fullness of God. Rejoice that it is God who is merciful, that is keeping you, that is sustaining you, that has chosen you. And that's why, again, God is enough. He says, in this you rejoice. Then he goes on. He says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It's easy for us to think, okay, if God is a good God, and if God loves me, then why am I going through this trial? If God is an all-powerful God, and if God is really sovereign over every event in our life, why is he allowing this to happen? I recently heard about an individual making a misinformed comment about Christians. It was actually speaking to about 150 to 200 students, and he made the comment that he said, I can't stand Christians because they think that their God will protect them from any harm. That they think that just because they are followers of Christ, that nothing bad will happen to them. Listen, that is misinformed. That's simplistic, and it's a ridiculous statement. As believers, there's we're not deceived to think that trials are not going to come our way. We're not thinking that, oh yes, because of my faith and because of God's goodness and he loves, I'm not going to experience grief in this world. That's not it at all. But as believers, we understand that from this text that there is a purpose to what God is doing. Notice this. I think of, as we look at this text, I think of Mary and Martha. And it reminds me of the provocative, unconventional way that Jesus ministered to Mary and Martha at the time of Lazarus being sick. And when Mary and Martha wanted Jesus, Jesus responded and said, wanted Jesus there. They knew that God could do something about Lazarus. And so they called for Jesus. And Jesus responds, he says, because I love you, I will stay here 2 more days. Like that, that's just unconventional. What do you mean, because you love me? If you love me, Jesus, come now. If you love me, do something about Lazarus. But Jesus, quite the opposite, because I love you, I will delay just a few days longer. Notice this. It is through trials and sorrow that God is perfecting and preserving our faith. There are four truths about suffering that are right here in verse 6 and 7 that I found incredibly helpful personally. Number one, look at verse 6. The first thing that's so helpful to remember is that suffering is temporal. Suffering is temporary. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Just pause. Just meditate on that for a moment. The suffering that the believers are going through as they are in another country being persecuted for their faith, many of whom will lose their life, Jesus, through Peter, is saying that suffering is for a little while. It's temporary. But you may say, wait a second, Andy. I'm going through something that it will not relent. There will be unceasing trials for the rest of my life. There are times, and we know, even in this room, and brothers and sisters in Christ in this church and across the world, there are those trials that we may face for the rest of our life, but keep in mind, it's temporal. Jesus reminds us that our life, in the book of James, it's like a vapor. Here for a moment and then gone. Our life, our trials are temporary because ultimately our salvation in our inheritance is in God. The future is bright, and that is the hope that we have. So number one, suffering is temporary. It's transient. Number two, suffering is intentional. Praise God for this. Look at these words. This is where an inerrantist understanding of Scripture is so helpful. We believe that every word, every jot and tittle, now again, what does that mean? Let me just put it, every dot of the I and every cross of the T is intentional by our great and good God. And so notice in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So your trials, they are intentional. They're purposeful. God is not a God who just delights in seeing us suffer for no purpose, for no goal, for no end goal. There is an intentionality to the trials that we have. So knowing that God is bringing those trials and that he is sovereign, that again gives us hope. Though going back to the statement that I made earlier, well, if God is a good God, why is he allowing this to happen? If God is sovereign, he would not allow this to come in our life. It's our truth that what we believe so much is the letter that Peter wanted to write under inspiration of God. He's saying, because God is sovereign, there is purpose, there is intentionality on the trials that you're going through. If God were not sovereign, there would be no hope for the things that we're going through. We would think, well, am I just going through this just because? No. Our trials are intentional. Look at verse 6. Our suffering is also formative. You have been grieved by various trials. So again, he says, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of the faith. So our trials under a good and gracious and merciful God is perfecting us. It's perfecting our faith. It's forming us. And also, our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So suffering is not only formative, but it's also rewarding. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the scripture says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is not a trite letter. This is not just, oh, well, it's just easy for Peter to say, or it's easy for him to say. No, these are the very words of God, that the reminder that our suffering is rewarding, is that there is a crown for us in heaven. There is a reward, and that's to be face to face with Jesus Christ. You know, as many of us have had times to an opportunity to either teach, maybe coach, parent, whatever. And you know there's those times when you purposely inflict, sounds kind of maybe devious, so maybe I shouldn't use the word inflict, but you purposely you push the individual, the child, the person, just enough so that it's a challenge and so that it's a workout and so that it's difficult, but you're pushing them for a greater purpose. You're pushing them just so that they can be ready and more equipped and qualified and ready to face the next day or the next trial. This happens in training, in running. You push yourself, why? Just to be a little stronger the next time. These trials are rewarding. They're formative. The Lord is not going to give us more than we can handle if we rely on God. Now again, there are going to be more than we can handle apart from God, but with God, He knows just exactly what we need. But notice last, God's promise is the joy of our salvation. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Listen, experiencing remarkable trials while expressing relentless praise are not inconsistent. Facing remarkable trials and praising God at the same time, that's not inconsistent. That is a faith-filled response to the greatness of God working in our life. And Peter, this whole time, it's a mystery apart from God. How can we rejoice at the most difficult days in our life? But now is the time. Peter is saying, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. How many times do we feel and we know, Lord, I just don't see You. I don't understand what You're doing right now. But we can't see God in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the doctor's office, the moment that we receive just heartbreaking news, the moment that we realize that our investment, that we are trying to be good stewards of our finances, and the investment that we just made, a week later, we realize that would cost us much of our years of saving. At that moment, we don't see God. It doesn't make sense. But yet in those moments, that's where God is just reminding us, just trust Him. Though you do not see Me now, believe in Me. Whatever trial that we're experiencing now is ultimately to remind us of the power and the grace of God. It's just striking. At the moment, it's hard to understand. And there's times, even in this life, we will not understand why God is doing what He's doing. But it's those moments that Peter is writing to the exile believers saying, love Me, rejoice, believe in Me, rejoice in Jesus Christ. As I meditate upon this, I just think, what a opportunity that we have on this earth right now. What an opportunity that we realize that our days are numbered And there will be a day, as Andy Davis has often shared over the years, there will be a day when we see Jesus Christ and our faith will not be needed, because we will not be able to say, "Jesus, I do not see you." No, we will see Jesus. And so there will be a day when that aspect of our faith, it won't be needed, but now it is. And so now, this short window of opportunity is the privilege that we have to trust a sovereign, powerful, merciful God in the midst of an overwhelming trial. Peter says at the end of verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Scripture teaches us that though our outward body is weak, our inner self is being renewed day by day. But as I consider my own life, as I think about our church, how often we want to turn that around. It's like in the presence of anyone, in the presence of people, I want to act like we have it all together. But yet inwardly, I'm dying inside. I'm lonely. Some of you may, again, go back to what I just said at the beginning, as strangers in this world, as going through a world that's not our own, we will face trials, we will face loneliness, we will have the sense of being unwanted, we will have the sense of just wanting to give up. But yet on the outside, no one will know. If that's you this morning, just cling to the truth that God is enough. And if that's not you this morning, it will be. There will be times in our life when we just have to be reminded that God is enough. And so God offers salvation. Praise God that for the Christian, for faith in Jesus Christ, the reality is, yes, there is. Our outward is difficult, but God is doing a supernatural work that will never be taken away. And so I just want to encourage us this morning, for anyone, again, here this morning, that, well, I don't know if I've come in contact. I don't know if I believe, I've ever trusted Jesus Christ. Just come to Him. Trust Him. Call upon Him. He's merciful, gracious, and will redeem you through faith in Jesus Christ. And in closing, for those of us that are believers, just rest in the fact that you're chosen. Rest in the fact that God has promised to sustain us. Our salvation is secure. Rest in the fact that God's promise of a future is guaranteed, and so we can delight and rejoice with that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the supernatural work that you have done. Lord, we thank you for the unity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, for working so perfectly, working out our salvation, for choosing us, for redeeming us, for sustaining us until we see you face to face. Because Father, in this world, it is difficult. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us this morning. Remind us. Lord, remind us that trials are short. They're purposeful. They're formative. And Lord, they're rewarding, all because of your goodness and your grace and your sovereignty. So remind us of 1 Peter as today, and as we go out through this week and throughout the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.